Today we start this new sermon series, and I'm starting with a guy who is like not well seen in the church, but I think there's so much for us to learn from him, and his name is Thomas. Right? Thomas is a character in the church, in the life of the church, in the tradition of the church, or maybe even in your own minds that like are not well looked to Paul, and he even have a nickname. What is his nickname? Do you know? Doubting Thomas, right? I mean, we call him Doubting Thomas, but like I believe that the passage of today really gives us, as we explore today, I want to give you a better insight in the life of Thomas and what's going on in his life, and maybe we can learn a little bit with him about how to overcome some of the things in our lives that keeps us from believing in Jesus. I would love to start the sermon by reading with you the passage on John chapter 20, verses 24 and 29. And let's explore a little bit there, and then we'll move on. So you can open your Bibles to John chapter 20, or you can follow with us along. I love to hear the pages of the Bible scrolling around, you know, because it means that you're interacting with God's Word, and that's important. But if you don't have your Bibles with you this morning, follow along with me up there. And this is what it says. This is what John records to us. One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers in them, and place my hands in the wounds of his sides." 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them and said, "Peace be with you," he said. Then said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, buddy." There's nobody there. I did the same thing in the first service, and I told myself I'm not going to do it here, but I did it. So let me explain it to you why. Here's the thing. One of the things that I do is study the Greek and the form and the language and before preaching to you. And not only that, I see the tense of the verbs, and I'm getting nerdy here, right? Right? So I see the tense of the verbs and the mood of the speaker. And Jesus here, he's not reprimanding Thomas. This whole passage is a passage of encouragement. Jesus is encouraging the disciples. The fact that Jesus showed up again to the disciples in specific moments means that he was trying to encourage them. So like so many times you have heard sermons being preached about Jesus like reprimanding Thomas. "How dare you to doubt me?" Right? That's not necessary. Well, I shouldn't say that. That's not the view we are taking here this morning. Jesus is encouraging Thomas. It's an intimate conversation with Thomas. So in that intimate conversation, he says, "Put your finger right here, buddy, and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." And Thomas, "My Lord and my God," exclaimed Thomas. Then Jesus told him, "You believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." Let me step aside here. This is not part of my sermon, but I will give it to you, okay? Jesus, back in the day, were already thinking of us. He was already providing for us a way of holding on to him, even when we didn't see him. In that last verse, he said, "Listen, blessed are those who have not seen me, but believe." Like, we haven't seen Jesus, but we believe in him, right? So the word blessed there means those who are welcome to the kingdom, those who God intervene in their life. Blessed are those, means that those who are accepted by God. Blessed are those who does not see, but still believe it. You and I, it doesn't matter what's going on in our lives. It is Jesus' promise to you and I that we are blessed, even when we don't feel like it. Thomas, interaction with Jesus. And I think there is so much to be unpacked here. So the theme for you today is this. Everything that I say is based on this specific statement. And here is the statement for you. Jesus has the ability to make us to take us from a place of doubt to a place of confidence. Let me say that again. Jesus has the ability to take us from a place of doubt to a place of confidence. For me, one of the biggest roadblocks in believing in Jesus is the feeling of being left behind, being left out, abandoned, and rejected. I think one of the things that keeps us Christians from really taking our step forward in our faith and maturity is this sense, is this feeling that God has left us out, has abandoned us, and rejected us. If you are going to be honest, we would all say that being left out, feeling abandoned and rejected, or left behind, really, or shoved in the sidelines or in the corner, would be one of the biggest, scariest things we can ever face. Would you agree with me? Right? Have you ever been put on the corner or being left out or abandoned? Just having that feeling is just not a good feeling. We all fear that. Even the most confident fear being left out, abandoned, and rejected. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt like pushed to the sidelines? I have in many times in my life. I mean, even in a regular basis, I see like social media makes me feel like that all the time. I look at my feed and I see other people doing all the things they do. And I compare my lives to their lives. And I feel like, man, they're all having fun, looking good, and my life stinks. Have you ever been there? Right? You look at it like, man, they had a party last night and I was not invited. That's not good. Left out. I remember growing up and we guys have all gone through this, and girls have too, where there's a team being picked and there's 10 guys, only 5 will make it, and you are left out. Maybe you apply for a job with so many people applying for it, and people are picked and you are left out, abandoned, rejected. Reality is we all have faced that. So when it comes to, and when we face that, I think there's a feeling that comes toward, I have felt in my own life, and I know you have too, where you feel abandoned, rejected, and all that. There's like a title that comes to you and says like, you are insignificant. It just cries out, you are good for nothing. When it comes to your faith, have you ever felt left out, abandoned, or rejected by God? That's the really question I want to get into it. Because in our regular lives, we all have to. But when it comes to your faith in Jesus, when it comes to your relationship with God, have you ever felt like God have rejected you, abandoned you? Have you ever felt like that God has overlooked what's going on in your life to look in the life of somebody else? Have you ever felt that way? I also have. I remember a time in my life where I would look all around and Christians all over the world was experiencing God and having divine demonstrations in their own life. And I didn't experience anything. For the contrary of that, my life, it was pretty not good. Emotional problems. Financial problems. Marital problems. Yeah, I'm a regular guy. Laura and I are regular like you and I. And we struggle through life too. And sometimes we're looking around and we see people happy and pastors happy and ministries thriving and we are struggling. And we look around and it's like, God, have you abandoned us? Have you rejected us? We look around at those close to us and we see God blessing them and we look at our own life and we feel like God has left us out. Marriages, banking account, professional life, purpose of life, fulfillment. People looks to be having all of that and we feel like, where is God and what is he doing and what isn't he doing in my life? Have you ever felt that way? I remember meeting with a wife on my past ministry who was barren, and she came into my office crying and crying, and she couldn't barely talk, and once she could then she could start talking again, she looked at me and she's like, God has abandoned me, Pastor Sam. Why does God doesn't like me? Why is he not with me? He has rejected me, and she, go on and on. And I was like, whoa, okay, so what's going on? And she's like, all my friends, God's doing all these amazing things in the life of my friends, but he has failed to do it in my life. And I was like, what is it that you want? What is it that you're seeking? And she's like, I want to have a child. We have been trying for so long, and everybody has kids, and I don't. I'm feeling like abandoned by God, rejected and left out. All her friends were having kids, and she was abandoned by God. I remember a conversation I had with a gentleman in my past ministry where he was describing to me how he worked 3 jobs and worked days and night and to try to provide for his family adequately. But he looked at me and he said, Sam, why is God not blessing me? I feel like God doesn't care about me. I work day and night to provide for my family, and all that I get is setbacks after setbacks after setbacks after setbacks. God doesn't care about me. He has rejected and abandoned me. Have you ever felt that way? Those people around has a lot of money. They're like, whoop, right? And I'm here working, 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 and struggling to pay my bills. See, when our experiences with God differ from the experience of those around us, we start to come to a state of disbelief, lack of faith, don't we? When things don't quite go according to our plan, we start to doubt. We begin to question, are you the one, or should we look for someone else, Jesus? Do you love me, Jesus, or should I get love somewhere else? Are you, Jesus, my provider, or should I seek provision in some other place? Leading us even at times to ask very crazy questions like, am I on God's team, or he has kicked me out? Am I really saved? Is God for me, or is he against me? Does my identity really connect with Jesus, or there's something else going on here? Even leading to times where we ask the question, does God really exist? Does God really exist? Oh, Pastor Sam, Christians don't ask that question. Oh, I beg you different. A lot of us ask that question. When different experiences cries out to us that God is not for us, it's against us, we start to ask difficult questions. But I believe that this process of question, the questioning, doubt, and disbelief is crucial in our process of maturity in our faith. I do believe that if you want to be a strong Christian and to walk closely with Jesus and to have an intimate time with Jesus that is untouchable, you have to go through a time where you're questioning everything that is happening around you. We do this all the time, though. It is not only with our faith. We do this all the time. And so I have a little illustration for you here, which is a true life illustration. Do you like roller coasters? How many of you guys like roller coaster here? Everybody likes roller coaster, right? So last week we were given the opportunity to go to Cedar Point, right? A family of the church blessed Laura and I and the kids with 5 tickets to Cedar Point. Guess what? We were like, yes, we're going to go to Cedar Point. Everybody talks great about it. So we were like, let's do this. That's awesome. So we were planning and doing all these things. And you guys all like a roller coaster. Let me tell you a little secret. I don't. Okay? I don't like them. I don't like the rush. I don't like the thrill. I don't like the thrill. I don't like the up and downs. I found out that day how lame of a dad I am, all right? Me, Caleb and Anna, with the little ones, can go in many roller coasters, and Junior and Laura going everywhere, doing other things, and I was perfectly fine just sitting and watching. It's too crazy for me, okay? But even though I don't like it, every time I ride one, I believe that the ride is safe. Don't you do that? right? There was one specific one there. We get into it, all the family, the whole family get into it, which means it's not very, you know, it's not very, like, crazy. It's just the simplest one you can get into. If Anna can ride, means there's not much going on, right? So I was so, like, pumped that I got to go on that one, and we were all sitting there. And I was like, I put it on the thing, and I believe, like, you know, even looking at it, you feel like, man, those are safe rides. You can ride the whole thing. I'm so excited to ride them. And you get in there, and you're like, I believe that if I am strapped in the ride, and I will get out of it unharmed. Isn't that how we think? We think, like, we're going to get here. It's a safe place. We're going to sit there. We're going to put the stripes, and you do it. And so that's what we did. We got into that one specific ride, the whole family, me and Caleb, Lauren, Anna in the back, and Junior, because Junior is the bravest of us all. So we got there, and we sit there. As soon as I sat, as the thing came down, you know what started coming to my mind? Doubts. Oh, man, what if this breaks? What if this thing doesn't hold me? What if you're going down, going around, and it drops me and I fall down, right? So I'm freaking out in the seat by Caleb, who is crying because he's scared to death to Holy Coaster, right? So he's crying. I'm like, dude, you're going to be okay. No, we're not. No, we're not. No, we're not. Dude, you're going to be awesome. Life is great. This is a great ride. And I'm like, oh, crap. I got to go through this. Right? So we get in there, and then as soon as we sat, we put in that thing, man, my life, my mind just overflow with doubt. The anxiety. I feel the anxiety, guys. I know what anxiety is all about. Not really, but, you know, the anxiety, and the thing goes, Jesus, I'm going to see you tonight. And all that I'm thinking is like, you know, I'm going to die today, and I'm going to go to heaven, and they're going to ask, how do you die? And it's like, oh, on a roller coaster. It's not going to be fun. But you believe that you're going to be strapped in the ride, you get out of it unharmed in the end of the ride. But I have to say, and you do too, I tend to have my doubts as soon as I sit in those seats. As I hit that first big drop, I'm thinking, what if this crashes? What if the seats bar comes open? I mean, it just overwhelms me with doubt. And doubt leads to fear. There are a lot of things that can cause us to doubt, leading us to disbelieve. And when it comes to the ride, there's a lot of things that can cause me to doubt, leading me to disbelieve in the ride ability to bring me back to the point where I started safe. I still got on it. I believe the ride works, but that doesn't guarantee I won't doubt. As we go through life, we face tough things. We believe that God is directing our lives. We believe that God is in control. We place our trust in Him. We choose to give our lives over to Him and follow His leading. But that doesn't mean that we'll never doubt. That doesn't mean that we won't sometimes question. That doesn't mean that we'll be like without questioning the process or what's going on, right? The important thing is that even though we doubt, we don't try to get off the ride. That's the point. Even though we doubt, we are not trying to jump out of the ride. Suppose you were riding the roller coaster with me, and we start to doubt. What would happen if we tried to get off of the ride right in the middle of the first curve? It would be disastrous, right? Better to hang in there, rely on the faith that got you there in the first place, and finish the ride than to jump off. And I think in God, and I think that faith in God works a lot like that. It's easy to believe when things are good, but when things start to get tough, when things is tough and we start to feel left out, rejected, and abandoned, this is not the time to abandon the ride and to jump off, but really to cringe in, to hold on to your beliefs. When doubt creeps in, that's the time to embrace your faith all the more. I have a statement for you up there, and I want you to take it with you. And this is what it says. Whatever you are facing, when doubt creeps in, keep your seatbelt on and trust Jesus to get you to the end of the ride. You got it? Don't jump. It is ludicrous to think that jumping while going through the ride with Jesus will get you safe. Jesus is the one who gets you safe. And I think here's where I find Thomas. Here's where we find Thomas. He believed that God was directing his life, that God was in control. He had placed his trust in Jesus and gave his life to Jesus, following Jesus' lead. But he found himself in a tough time, feeling left out and abandoned by the one who he trusted most. Think with me here, right? So just think with me here for a moment about the life of Thomas and that specific experience. He was with Jesus for 3 years, right? Jesus says, come follow me. And he came and followed Jesus. And he left everything behind because Jesus, that was a requirement. Leave everything behind. Everything, family, everything, profession, leaving everything behind. So he leaves everything behind and follow Jesus and do Jesus' work for 3 years. And then here comes Jesus dead on the cross of Calvary in the tomb. Right? I mean, and then Jesus comes and show up to the ladies, show up to Mary, show up to all the disciples, but fell to show himself to Thomas. How do you think Thomas fell at that moment? What do you do when things are causing you to doubt God? What do you do when you feel like jumping from the ride? What do you do to hang in there? Thomas teaches us a few lessons on how to overcome doubt, disbelief, and feeling of abandonment. He teaches us how to beat that feeling that tells us that God is not able to get us safe to the end of the route. Here's a few statements. I can't preach on all of these, so I chose some other ones. But here are four statements that I want you to take home. Go read John chapter 20 and find out for yourself about these four statements here. But they are up there for you. And here's what it says, some things that that Thomas teaches us more than what I'm going to continue to preach on. Here's what it says. Thomas teaches us that we are more, that are worse things than doubt. Thomas teaches us that there are worse things than doubt. He teaches me it is okay to be the downer in the group. If the group doesn't like it, that's their problem. That's not my problem. Thomas teaches us that my doubts, that our doubts belongs to us, to me. I have no business trying to sell other people my doubts any more than I should try to sell people my personal convictions. Your doubts and your convictions are yours. Stick with it. Don't try to push it in other people. Another thing that Thomas teaches us is that it is okay to be yourself. As long as you are not a jerk or inconsiderate with other people, it is okay to be yourself. And the last thing on these statements that I want you to go home and read chapter 20 of John and explore these statements within the text is this. Thomas teaches us that I can be courageously honest and still get a face-to-face time with Jesus. When situations, people, and feelings tells you that God have rejected you, abandoned you, and left you out, remember these lessons from Thomas. Here are four things that Thomas teaches us about overcoming doubt, disbelief, and abandonment and rejection. The first, we must embrace honesty, like Thomas did. Thomas wasn't there when the other guys on the team saw the resurrection, as I was saying earlier. Yet, when he heard them talk about this insane idea that Jesus was physically alive, he stood his ground and he says, unless I see the nails marks in his hands and put my fingers in where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. I love his honesty here. I understand that church people use this as an example of what not to do. We have all heard that. This is what not to do, right? But I admire his honesty here, don't you? He's honest. We all have met people who lie and lie and lie about their faith, just to go along with the crowd and end up with neither honesty or faith. Haven't you met these people? People who go on in their Christian life, Christian faith, just lying about everything. And then they ended up in the end of it, now with neither honesty or faith itself. I can't help but to see Thomas with a human eye here. Jesus, to whom he was following and devoting his whole life, died, and he saw that. He was on the tomb, and Thomas helped him put him there. Now Jesus is risen, and the woman sees Jesus. The disciples on the road to Emmaus sees Jesus. The 10 other disciples sees Jesus, but not Thomas. Can you imagine the feeling of abandonment, the feeling of rejection, and being left out he must have felt at that time? 3 years of completely dedication to Jesus, and everyone sees Jesus but Thomas. How would you feel? How would you feel? Right? You can't wait but to be honest about his feelings, and we should recommend that. And let me tell you this, I love his honesty here. I believe Jesus appreciates our honesty and transparency before him. The last time I checked in the Bible, Jesus, God, despised lies but loves transparency and authenticity. But somehow in the church today, we feel like we can't be honest. We gotta lie about our feelings and our emotions and what's going on in our minds and our hearts. We gotta lie to be accepted or included. Not us. Not Thomas, right? Not us, right? Are we gonna be transparent with our faith? We ought to. I will. I'll tell you exactly what I think about it. We ought to. We ought to be transparent and open and be honest. We ought to be like Thomas. We will, as a church, we will respect God, but we will be honest with him too. When we hurt, and we'll hurt together, and we'll tell everybody, I am hurting right now. When we laugh, we'll laugh together. When we need comfort, we will comfort each other, because we ought to be honest. And when we are honest with one another, God moves in the life of his people in a way that is, you can't quantify. We ought to be like Thomas. We ought to be honest. But we also need to be courageous like he was. We must demonstrate courage like Thomas did. In the first half of Jesus' ministry, the religious leader had attempted to kill Jesus many, many times, right? At least twice. And then on Luke chapter 4 and John chapter 11, verses 16, we read about that. Then Jesus got, we read about this instance where Lazarus is dead, and Jesus is called to go to go to be with Lazarus. And everybody knew that if Jesus go to Lazarus, he would have to go to Jerusalem, which meant Jesus would die. Right? That Jesus would die. And I love Thomas' words there, right? On chapter 11, John chapter 11, 16, he says this, let us go with Jesus, that we may die with him. He's courageous. He's like, you know, if Jesus got to go to Lazarus and rise him from the grave, let's do it. Let's go with Jesus. And people are like, but he's going to die. He's like, so what? Let's die with Jesus. He's all in. The guy is honest. He's courageous. He's all in. On John chapter 14, there's this great conversation about, you know, that Jesus is telling them like this crazy story, you know, about where I'm going, you cannot go. And, you know, my father's house has so many things. And so he's having this conversation. And in the middle of it, Thomas is like, Jesus, we don't got it, man. Where are you going? If you don't tell me where you're going, we can't go there with you. And Jesus is like, I am the way, the truth, and the life, Thomas. If you know me, you got it. Thomas, honest. Courageous. I don't get it. I don't understand it. If you're not clear, I don't understand. Jesus responds to him one of the best quotes of the Bible. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. We see often how important it is to be honest and courageous and to be willing to sacrifice yourselves for a greater cause. We see this often in the stories of our military. It is admirable to see someone willingly die for someone, isn't it? Even when the news wasn't good, Thomas is stuck with Jesus. I think we need to relearn something about Thomas here this morning, though. Thomas, he never actually doubted Jesus, right? What we often hear or are told is that the Lord said to Thomas, do not doubt, but believe. Isn't that what we are taught, we have been taught all our lives in church? Can I break down something to you today? The word doubt is not there. The word doubt's not there. Do I have a picture there, Anthony, about the word? So let me explain this to you here pretty fast. Can I get nerdy with you right there for a second? Let me get nerdy with you, okay? So there's three words right there. The first word is the word for doubt, distazo, okay? And the last word is the word pistos, right? Which is the word for believing, to believe. Right, the word that Jesus uses here to talk about Thomas' attitude, it is the word a pistos, a believing. He's a step into believing because he don't have all the information to be able to get that step into believing in Jesus. Let me give you an example of a doubt, a story. Right, remember in Matthew chapter 14, we have Peter walking in the water. Right. Have Peter walking in the water and Jesus is walking and Peter's like, Jesus, call me in. And Jesus is like, come on, buddy. And Peter starts walking in there and then he sinks. You know what Jesus tells him there? Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? There's a difference between doubting and between a believing. Doubting, you have everything, all the means to believe. You're walking on the water and you're still doubting Jesus. I can't do this. Jesus is like, you're just doing, buddy. How is it you tell me you can't do it? You have all the means in order to be able to believe and to stick with something. Thomas didn't. He didn't see Jesus. What his experience with Jesus was is what determined his belief. So he's a believing, not a doubter. I want to tell you something refreshing this morning about doubting. Thomas didn't doubt. He was a believing. Because in John's gospel, belief isn't about an intellectual agreement to some list of facts, but instead it is belief is about a relationship. In John, in the Gospel of John, believing is about having a relationship with Jesus. And Thomas, when Jesus died and was in the tomb, the relationship that Thomas had with Jesus died with it, at least in Thomas' mind. And all that Jesus wants is to have the post-resurrection encounter with us and with Thomas, and we'll read more about that in a second. So we ought to be like Thomas and demonstrate some courage. But also we must put relationships above our differences. And I love this part about this passage because Thomas didn't separate himself from the rest of his friends because of their differences. I have to say here too that I appreciate the other disciples who did not push Thomas aside because they said, we saw, we believe it, and Thomas like, I'm not so sure about that. But I can't tell you how many Christians I have met in my pastoral life that have written people off, excluded and rejected people because of their lack of belief in Jesus or agreement over specific teachings of the Bible. The standard church motto runs like this. You have to believe in order to belong. You have to believe in order to belong. I'm not so sure where we got that. Thomas here, he was in a moment of disbelief and he still belonged. The gospel motto says you belong before you believe if you needed to. I have seen people on both sides of the dividing walk away from relationships over disagreements about faith. It is too bad to see Christians isolating themselves from relationships because of their differences. I don't know if you know this, but God was the one who created diversity. In every aspect, the diversity can be applied to. And diversity ought to be celebrated. I have to say that some of my best friends are a pain on my behind, and they are unbelievers. But what I can do, what am I going to do about it? Am I going to push them away from my life, or I will embrace them and walk life with them? they're still my friends. And I love this aspect of this passage, that both sides were together still trying to figure out what's going on with this Jesus appearance thing. The last thing Thomas got that we need to learn from Thomas, that when you are courageous, when you you stick with your relationship, and when you are honest, you are rewarded with a very creepy experience. And Thomas got an ultimate creepy experience. I couldn't even say the word, right? I think the resurrection, Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, creeped people out, everybody out, right? Like the worship team can come forward. Think about this. He's appearing and disappearing, disappearance. He walks, the doors are closed. He walks through the wall, right? He's eating and cooking for the disciples. He's floating away. But one offer that Jesus made, he only made to one guy, and that guy was Thomas. The most intimate statement that Jesus said after the resurrection, he told Thomas, here's what he says: reach out your hand and put it in my side. That's right. Stick your hand into a hole right in my side right here. Listen, Jesus simply called his bluff out. He said, you won't believe it. Let me show you that you will. Let me show you that I am for you and not against you. It is true, Jesus said. Do not disbelieve, but only after pushing all the chips to the center of the table, he called his bluff, and Thomas was one. Thomas teaches us that there are worse things to be called than a doubter. His interaction with Jesus also teaches us that Jesus is secured enough in his identity to display grace and patience with people who don't have it all work out, which turns out to be you and I, everyone. When you feel abandoned and rejected and not part of the team, Jesus comes in and he says, you are in. You are never going to be left out. Here's the thing about Thomas in that passage. That was 8 days. 8 days where Thomas was in the limbo. Have you thought about that? 8 days. Jesus shows up to Mary. Jesus shows up to the 10. And he doesn't show up to Thomas. And Thomas keep hearing about all these things that the disciples are all rejoicing. And he's in the sideline, just sitting there thinking, man, is God for me? Is he against me? Why he didn't show up to me? 8 days. 8 days before Jesus showed up to him. Man, I think that's a great analogy for our lives at times. Sometimes we see people experiencing God and being blessed and have all these things that God is doing in their life, and we are in the 8 days still waiting for Jesus to do something for us. Don't you feel that way sometimes? Relationships are breaking down. We see marriages thriving and people laughing and kids rejoicing with their family. And you're in your family and you're like, oh boy, this stinks right now. 8 days, 8 days, 8 days. Maybe you see people like very prosperous in their workplace and their professional life and talk about how important, significant they are. And you are in your job and you're looking at it, it's like, man, this is horrible. I can't bear one more day in this job. And you're in that 8 day and you're waiting and you're looking at it and you see those people experiencing God and having a great life with God. And you're like, right here, we're still waiting for Jesus to reveal himself to you. Have you ever felt that way? Maybe you hear like, Jesus healed. I have this experience with Jesus where he healed me, healed my aunt, or healed my brother, or healed whoever. And everybody's rejoicing about healing. But you are right here in the middle, 8 days, waiting for Jesus still to reveal himself to you. 8 days, right here in the middle. And you're feeling like, I am left out. Where are you, God? Why are you not for me? Why are you against me? Don't you see me here 8 days waiting to gain this revelation that only you can bring? See, Jesus is a compassionate and tender God. But the way he works in the life of someone is not the same way he's going to work in your life, because he knows that when he appears to you, it's going to be special. See, here's the thing. All of those people got to see Jesus before, but only Thomas had an intimate time with Jesus. So your questionings, your doubt, your 8 days of difficulty pays off because you are the only one who experienced intimate time with Jesus. Not the 10, not Mary, not the other disciples. It was Thomas who got to experience Jesus one-on-one. Everybody else got an appearance. Not Thomas. Thomas got a conversation, one face-to-face, a one-on-one. And so maybe right now you are on that 8 days. I want to encourage you. Jesus is for you. You are on the team. And he is going to reveal himself to you. But when he does it, it's going to be special. It's going to be great. It's going to be intimate. And you'll be able to testify to all of those around of how good God is. Maybe right now, there's something going on in your life and you feel like you're in that 8 days. 8 days of waiting. 8 days of like people just rejoicing on your left. And you're like, oh, come on, God. Come on, God. Look at all their lives. They have it all together. I don't. And Jesus is like, just 8 days. And now I'll reveal myself to you in a way that is transformational. So maybe I want to pray for you this morning. Maybe you're in that 8 days, and I want to pray for you right now. I don't want to make you stand up or raise your hands. No, I want everybody to bow down your head and to be honest with God and say, God, I'm on that 8 days right now, and this is the matter. This might be my work, might be my health, it might be my bank account, it might be my marriage, it might be my parenting, it might be my friendships, it might be my driving. I don't know what it might be. Whatever it is, put it before God right now as I pray with you and the worship team start to sing this next song. Father God, I just put this 8 days that we find ourselves into it before you, Lord. You know how difficult it is to wait and to wait on you, but I pray that we'll never jump out of the ride while the ride is going, that we will trust you to keep us safe and to the end of this ride. Father, help us to be honest like Thomas. Father, help us to be courageous like Thomas, that in the time of difficulties that we would express ourselves to you as we should, with respect, but with so much honesty and transparency, that we would stick with you even when times are difficult, that we wouldn't judge or feel judged by those around us, because what really matters is what you have for us. And we can't wait. We can't wait for that time where you come and you say, I'm right here beside you. Touch me. I am real. Touch me. Experience me. And that experience, Father God, will be so sweet, so kind, so tender that we'll never forget, and we'll testify to the world of how good our God is. Father, we are all struggling, but we know of a God who can bring us from our place of doubt to a place of confidence because we have experienced him. We want to experience you, Lord. It's in your holy name we pray, Jesus Christ. Amen.